The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Yeah, we can clap for our risen Christ. Welcome to Summit Church. We are really, really glad you're here to celebrate Easter on a rainy Sunday. I think it's actually a really cool picture because first of all, we needed that. We needed that rain. Number two, we're not dictated by our circumstances. That Christ has risen is what causes us to come together and worship, not what's going on around us. And so I think it's kind of a beautiful picture here that we get to celebrate Jesus in the midst of the rain and look outside and know that he provides. So, really glad you're here. My name is Jared. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. If you are a guest, really glad you're here. We welcome you in the name of Jesus. And if you wouldn't mind, we don't spam you whenever I invite you to do this. It's simply so that we can know how we can maybe serve your family. I just want to reach out with an email and say, hey, if there's anything that we can ever do for you, please let us know. It doesn't automatically sign you up for a bunch of emails, but you're welcome to sign that QR code in front of you. It signs you up for a little digital Connect card. My kids were, as they came in today, my oldest son said that it looked like I was going to a wedding or a funeral. And I don't know. You know, this is what Christmas and Easter, me and Jason Stenziano, we get the coats on. We'll get a picture again. Okay, good talk. All right. When we think about the resurrection of Christ and why this day is heightened, we see the picture across the scriptures that in the beginning, Genesis begins with God creating things, but the book of Genesis ends with the death of Joseph. Deuteronomy ends with the death of Moses. 1 Samuel ends with the death of King Saul. But the Gospels end with the resurrection of Jesus. And so we come together to worship the risen Son of God who is alive and is reigning at the right hand of the Father even now. And the book of Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time for everything. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to plant. There's a time to harvest. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to dance. And today is one of those days where we get to celebrate and be joy-filled and clap, maybe sometimes offbeat, but we clap, and we sing, and we smile because we get to celebrate the fact that Christ is alive and he has changed, is changing, and will continue to change lives. He's not a hobby. He's not a good luck charm. He's not some imaginary friend. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's worthy of our worship. That's why we've gathered here, to behold him together. And this morning, that's what we get to do. In Matthew chapter 28, we get to behold, believe upon, and be sent by the risen Christ. So if you would, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Jonna already read the first 9 verses. And what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in verse 16. Matthew chapter 28. You can read along with me in verse 16. We'll also have scripture up on the screen for those that don't have a copy of God's Word. You're welcome to follow along up there as well. But we have a truth this morning that is not just worthy of us beholding together, but telling. So look with me to find for yourself. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you until the end of the age, always." I want us to see this morning how we are to behold, believe, and be sent by the risen Christ. You notice first, as we behold the risen Christ, six times. You see in those first nine verses that word behold. Behold. The same number of times we see the word seek or see. It's an obvious theme that Matthew is drawing out for us because the power of God is on full display across this passage for us to behold. In verse 2, we see an earthquake. The earth shakes in some form or fashion, and the tombstone that guarded the tomb in which Jesus was buried has been moved away miraculously, not by human hands, but by the hand of God. You remember the scene from just 2 days ago. We read this passage together, the Good Friday passage, about how Jesus, upon the cross, yields up his spirit. He breathes his final breaths. And what happens in verse 51, back in chapter 27, this is just a few verses before our passage. And behold, there's that word again, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom in two, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. It's almost as if the earth quaked and cried out in lament and grief at Jesus' death. And at Jesus' resurrection, the earth quaked in joy. What else do we see? We see the angels. We see angels descending with a face like lightning and with clothes white as snow in verse 3. And of course, the ultimate power of God on display in verses 5 and 6. It's the climax of our chapter. It's the climax of the Bible. The resurrection. The angels tell the Marys. That's what, I'm just going to call them the Marys from here on out. Just know. The Marys. Mary and Mary. Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he had said. He's alive. Meaning, as we just sang to him and to one another, death has been defeated. Many arguments in the home. We're going to use the home as an example. This is not personal experience, okay? Many arguments between spouses. This is often way too much from experience. Let's be real. God forbid the husband, we're going to call him the husband. I'm speaking in third person. The husband says something as the plane is landing on this argument, and you kind of realize this is not going in good places. And towards the end of the argument, the husband says something like, you know, maybe we should just come back to this later when you're not so emotional. I promise, that's not, I don't think I've ever said that. I don't think I have. God forgive me if I have. Then walking off, she says something like, oh, I'm being emotional. And then the husband mumbles, yeah, kind of loud enough because he kind of like wants her to hear the fact that he thinks she's actually being too emotional, but also soft enough because he's like, I want this to end. To which she says, you know what, this conversation is over. And then he says, yeah, it is over. And then she says, I know it's over. Yeah, I just said, and we go back and forth, and you kind of get to the end where it's like, you just like left with these like kind of things, because you're trying to have the final word, right? It's like, because there's a part of our sinful nature when we go into those arguments where you lose your inhibition to actually love your spouse instead of wanting to serve and love. And the way that we think winning happens is by having the final word. And if I get to have the final word, I have some sense of control. And the beauty of the resurrection is, it's the ultimate final word. There's no more back and forth with death. Like, death doesn't get to raise his finger anymore and have one last rebuttal. There's no more little mumble that he gets to have under his breath to speak out against Christ. Christ has spoken at the resurrection, and there's no more argument. He's alive. And so you see the Marys come seeking Jesus who was crucified. You notice that that's what the angel says. You came seeking Jesus who was crucified. But they don't know that the argument's over. Death has already been beaten by Jesus. And so they're met by these angels declaring the gospel, the good news, the declaration of victory to them. Now, hey, go see for yourselves, his body's gone. He's not there. In other words, you seek Jesus crucified and buried. You need to be looking for risen Jesus. A dead Savior is not a very good Savior. He's not worthy of worship. A dead God is not a good God. It's why in Luke's gospel version of the resurrection account, he says, hey, why do you seek the living among the dead? And what happens when they're met by the risen and living Christ, when they go reluctantly? They're not going quickly, as the angel said. We find that out in other accounts. The ladies eventually make their way on to go tell the disciples, and Jesus meets them on the way. Again in verse 9, look with me, and behold, there's that word again, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up, and they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. And Jesus said in response to their worship, don't be afraid. Now go tell my brothers. Don't you love how Jesus calls his disciples his brothers after they've just abandoned him? Go tell my brothers. Go to Galilee, and there they will see me. There's another sea. Summit, like we, the invitation right now is to behold our God, to gaze upon him, and the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ meets us. He pursues us. He comes after us. And when we behold the risen Jesus, what other response could there be than the amazing example of these ladies to fall at his feet and worship? They take hold of, it's the same thing that happens in verse 17. Not as descriptive, but the disciples gather at Galilee, and what is their response to the resurrected Jesus? They worship. Now, some doubted, but some worshiped, most worshiped. Behold the empty tomb where our Lord Jesus emerged victorious over sin and death. Behold the linen cloth left behind that once covered the dead face of our Lord Jesus. Behold the Son of God, the resurrection and the life as he calls himself and declares himself, who comes to you. He meets you. And that's what we see in verse 9. He meets them. He greets them, and then he comforts them. He says, don't be afraid. And maybe even in this moment, I just think about the lives, the souls represented across this room, that the real risen Jesus wants to meet you today. His voice pierces even now into your broken heart and says, greetings. And he doesn't follow that up with shame. He doesn't follow that up with beating you down. Instead, he comforts you. You don't have to be afraid. Come to me. And as he says elsewhere in Matthew 11, 28, I'll give you rest if you come to me. There is a God that doesn't just call us to behold him, though, but also to believe upon him. So secondly, I want us to not just behold him, but believe in the risen Christ. It's not enough to simply behold the risen Christ. We must believe in him. And here's the warning that's kind of embedded within chapter 28 of Matthew's gospel for those who stop short of believing and just simply behold. You look at the guards as your example. If you want to behold the gospel today that's being declared, you're here now. So you're here, you're beholding the beauty of the risen Christ, whether it's sung, heard, read, you're seeing Jesus held up before you. And if you want to refuse the grace and mercy of this risen Savior, then follow the example of the guards who in verse 4, for fear of him, the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men, which is contrasted immediately in verse 5, with what the command is from the angels to the Marys. Don't be afraid. Guards, be afraid. And from verses 11 through 15, look at how these guards who just witnessed an earthquake and a stone miraculously moved away and angels descend in an empty tomb. And even still, where do they go? Do they seek the risen Christ? They go and seek the chief priests and report to him the story. And what about the priest who's just had Jesus crucified? Does he repent at the news that Jesus is risen? Does he stop and mourn his unbelievable gaffe, to put it lightly? No. He gets money, just like he did with Judas. He says, hey, I want you to go tell everyone that you encounter that what really happened is that the disciples took his body, they stole it from the tomb, and they relocated it so that people would think that he actually resurrected. And what do the guards do in response to that? They take the bribe. They take the bribe. Because the reality is, it doesn't matter how miraculous, how spectacular the resurrection is when you're so enamored with the fool's gold of this world. Jesus could descend upon this place right now. We just witnessed it. These guys have seen the resurrection firsthand, and they still deny. It would not matter for many of us. It wouldn't matter if Christ descended into this space even now. When you're dead, you refuse. There will be some in here who, upon hearing the truth and the declaration of the risen Christ, encounter Jesus in a very real way. Some who have grown up hearing all about him. This is not new. Some who even maybe confess him in some capacity as Lord. Some who have attended church their whole lives and will continue. Some who do really great things, maybe even in the name of the Lord, who hear the call of Christ and yet see the cost of dying to self and following Jesus, and like the rich young ruler, go away very sad. Because as your heart is exposed, the ultimate treasure in your life is held up, and Jesus says, "Give that to me." And the rich young ruler walks away sad because he's unwilling to stop clinging to the ultimate treasure of his life in order to take hold of the nail-pierced feet of Jesus. Listen, what could be better than this? There is a God who loves you in spite of seeing you and me for who we really are. We're sinners, condemned, unclean, proven liars and thieves, adulterers consumed with anxieties and depression, shame and inadequacies, overcome with envy and jealousy, constantly playing the games of comparison, status and power, beat down maybe, exhausted by life, never really feeling like I can ever get quite ahead and measure up. And Jesus meets you today. He's meeting you in this moment. And he says, come to me with all of that. He comforts you. He doesn't shame you. He says, come to me. I want to take your burden and shame. I literally already died for it. If you'll just simply not behold me, but believe upon me that your sins really were paid for on the cross, and that I really did wash them away by burying them in the grave, and that by rising again, I really did defeat those sins. They don't have say over you anymore if you'll believe. Jesus isn't in the business, though, of calling converts forward. He wants disciples. Because it's not enough to simply behold and just believe in some idea of God. You might say, I believe in God. Like, I know about this guy. You might even have some kind of a Trinitarian theology that I believe that God is one person, or one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that he created everything. You might even confess that, like, yeah, I believe that Jesus came and died for sins. Good, James 2 says. Your belief is right on par with the demons. And what is their response to the belief that they have in that God, the one true God? They shudder, James 2 says. The same response that is eerily similar to the guards in chapter 28 of Matthew, who tremble in fear. Because true disciples know, as the late Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a theologian, author of his most famous book, The Call to Discipleship, once said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It's simply an echoed, summarized version of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26, 24, and 25. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. The cross is not associated with Jesus yet when he says that, by the way. It's just a torture device. Take up the torture device and follow me. For whoever would save his life must lose it, and whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. So a true disciple doesn't merely behold, they believe that Christ really did die for me. And my only response is to join him in dying with him. And myself dies. My desires die. My dreams die. My hopes die. All of my pursuits and my goals, my life is dead. It was buried with him. I have a new life. And now he tells me what those dreams are, what my pursuits are. The world says, follow your heart. Jesus says, follow me. The world says, believe in yourself. You got this. Jesus says, believe in me. I already did it. The world says, discover yourself, love yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. And love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. A disciple that doesn't become like its leader isn't a disciple. A disciple that doesn't obey its teacher is not actually a disciple. And here's the reality of Matthew 28. Disciples aren't really disciples if they don't make disciples. So yes, behold and believe in the risen Christ, but also let us be sent by the risen Christ. That's the third truth. The beauty and the truth of the risen Christ compels us to share that truth. It's why the angel immediately commands the Marys, go quickly. It's the first of the three goes across chapter 28. Go quickly. Tell the disciples what you've witnessed. Jesus tells them, because they're kind of dragging their feet, meets them on the road in verse 10 and says, go tell my brothers. And then Jesus gathers his disciples at Galilee in 16 and 20. And what is his parting mission to them? Final words before he ascends. Go, therefore, and make disciples. This shouldn't be a surprise. This is literally embedded within the very heart of his initial call for them to follow him when he first called, for example, Peter and James and John while they're fishing, and they have that miracle happen, and he says, drop your nets, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. At the very beginning in Matthew 4, to his call to be a disciple is what he's going to produce in them, and that is to be a disciple maker. So let's look at just the two descriptions that 28 verse 19 describes for us. First, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized into the names Father, Son, and Spirit? It's how we display God's grace. It's how we display what's already happened as an inward reality. It's how we identify with and identify our lives in the person of Christ and his bride, the church. To be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit means that I'm getting baptized into all that he is. I identify with all that he is. My life is his. And I want to publicly declare what has inwardly happened to me. He died, and because I'm in Christ, I died. And because my sins were paid for, they're buried with him. And because he rose, because I'm in Christ, I rise in new life. And the life that I once lived is dead, and I have new life in Christ. And because that I had, because of my identification with him, I want to know him. I want to love him more. I want to follow him. I want this second description of a disciple, teaching them to observe or obey all that I've commanded you. I can't observe what I don't know. And I can't teach if I don't observe. Like I used to serve at a church in Gadsden, Alabama. And this was like weekly attire, by the way. But we were doing like a renovation of a youth space. This is what churches do. You're like, well, how can we get this as least costly as possible? And so we're like, we got some men up in this church. We can do this, you know, roll up our sleeves. Let's go. One of my friends, his name is Jordan. He's an electrician, a commercial licensed electrician. And so he's like, dude, we got this. All right. Just come up here. If you can help me, we're going to get, I'll get all everything. I'll cover it all. Okay. Just meet me up here at 10 p.m. after he got off work. So we pulled back-to-back all-nighters, running conduit, and I'm just his right-hand man, just telling him, him telling me what to do, right? All right, go flip the breaker, all right? Go turn it back on, go flip the breaker. And I'm carrying all this stuff. You know how, if you're a dad, you're, doing, mechanic kind of stuff, and you just, your kid, you want them to just be a part of it. And they're like, what can I do, Dad? And you're like, hold the screws, you know? I mean, I don't want you to mess up the carburetor. I don't know what that is, but don't mess it up. That was me. I was the kid who was like, what do you need, Jordan? And, I'm just following along on that little cherry picker, going across the room, installing new lights and conduit, running lines to the breaker and everything. It was a fascinating experience. And I learned a few things along the way. So I get to my next church and we're doing a renovation. And let me tell you, okay, those lights worked, but if an inspector ever came into that room, they would shut it down real quick because I didn't know what I was doing. And even to this day, I try to do some DIY projects, thank goodness for YouTube, but if I were to have a conversation, you would know within 5 seconds if an electrician, and I know we've got some in this room, came alongside me, he's like, all right, show me what you got. In 5 seconds, they'd be like, oh, no. You know, just one of those, you don't know. Because if I claimed to be an electrician apprentice when I only followed one for 2 days on one project, then it makes no sense. I look nothing like an electrician. I don't know any about electrical work compared to their vast knowledge. I never spend time with one, much know anything about it. And I wonder if a disciple of Christ observed your life for what you claim for just one day, would they find that you actually obey? You look like Christ. I wonder how many, if observed for a week, would say, they mostly look like Christ, but we got to the end of the week, and I was like, well, all right, now who are you discipling? The response was no one. How can we say we follow Christ and we look like Christ, but we're looking behind us and nobody's following us? Being sent, then, if we rightly understand it, is incredibly daunting. That is a wildly daunting task. Do we understand what's at stake here? Look at the scope of Christ's commands in the Great Commission. All authority has been given to him. Okay, now, go make disciples of all nations? Everywhere? teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. This is an insane, it's an impossible mission. If not for the final all, behold, I will be with you always. And that's only comforting because of the first all. Because all authority is the risen Christ, we are comforted by that authority being with us. It's comforting. In other words, by whose authority do we go and do these things? Christ, the risen Christ. And we've seen his power. He taught with as one with authority. He cast demons out. He healed lepers. He cured the blind. Paralytics were made to walk. He forgave sins. He commanded people to follow him, and they did it. He even commands the seas and the waters to stop or go, and they say, "Yes, Lord." He even walked on them. He commanded a dead man to come alive, and he came alive, and he came to life. He gives eternal life. And all those displays of power really accomplish things because he was given the authority to use that power. I mean, if you think about power, power does you no good if you can't use it. If you don't have the authority to wield that power, then power does you no good. Jesus is omnipotent, all-powerful, and he has the authority, according to our Great Commission passage, to use it. And he's not just bragging. He's not just like flexing on his disciples, saying, "Look who's in charge now." It's a purposeful, strategic authority. And it's very surprising. I mean, the disciples couldn't have, I mean, they've been surprised by Jesus all along the way. Every single step of the way following Jesus has been a surprise. Okay, who is this man who's perfectly holy yet hangs out with sinners? Who is this King of Kings that stoops to wash our feet? Who is this who says you win by losing? Who dies in order to achieve victory? Who is this that possesses all power and strength and yet is meek and gentle? Who is this that exalts the lowly and the humble and brings low the proud? Surely now, here it is. Here, I mean, can you just put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a second as he's saying, all authority has been given to me. You know they're thinking next. Here we go. It's time. The takeover. First we go to Rome, right, Jesus? We're going to sack Rome. We're going to take over. We rule. The kingdom is at hand. But how does Jesus accomplish the mission of taking the world? It's shocking. He says, I have all things in heaven and earth at my disposal and the authority to use it. Here, go make disciples of all nations. I'm giving that to you. The strategy is not bring the masses to Jesus for his more sermons, more Sermon on the Mounts. The strategy, in fact, is for him to go to the Father. And he is going to bodily go away, but he's going to leave his spirit with us to be always with us. He didn't need us. He didn't need it. God chose this as his strategy. It's his plan A. There's not a plan B, y'all. There is not a backup strategy for reaching the world, for reaching your neighbors, for reaching the nations and making disciples. There's not. God is not going to light up the sky. He could have. He's the light of the world. He could have with one lightning bolt lit everything up, but he's chosen by his strategy, in his grace, to invite us into that mission and say, hey, make disciples. He's chosen instead, the Father, Son, and Spirit, to conquer darkness by lighting millions of torches called disciples. instead of lighting it up in the sky on his own. Disciples who've beheld, believed that he really did die in my place and rose in victory. And I get to follow him and be sent by him. That's the truth worth telling. Amen? Behold, he'll be with you in that endeavor. I want to invite our worship band back up to lead us in a few more songs. It's usually about this time, if you've like interacted with church at all, where there's like a, there's some subconscious light switch in your head that says, okay, the plane is landing on the service. And so we kind of check out a little bit mentally. Like there's something about it just mentally that happens to us where we've leaned in together and now it's like almost like breathing. Now we're exhaling and we just listen to a couple more songs and we kind of go about our Easter day, you know? And I just want to, the biblical word would be exhort you. I want to challenge you to stay leaned in. To stay leaned in. Because there are some next step responses to the encounter of beholding Christ in the gospel of Matthew 28 that I just want to call your attention to. If you would, just go ahead and bow your head with me.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.